view of you this morning and that our hearts would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a second reading this morning as well, which is John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. And that can be found on page 1081. Oh, the order of service is keeping me on my toes there. 1081, John chapter 13, verse 3 to 5. Is that the right reading, John? Yeah, great. Okay, so that's John chapter 13, verse 3 to 5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
Thank you very much, Kate. First of April, celebrated 54 years of my surrender to Jesus Christ. And I have been a church minister for 39 of those years, and I'm retired with my lovely wife here in Cambridgeshire at a little village called Sawtrey. I've been a member of this church a number of years now, so we're very grateful for this opportunity to share God's word with you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you so very much that we can gather around your precious word. And we know, dear Lord, that this is the way you speak to us primarily. And we're praying, Lord, that you'd wonderfully speak to us through the preaching of your word today. Help me, dear Lord, I pray, to adequately represent our Lord Jesus Christ in his pulpit. We ask for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In 1983, when I was first in the ministry, I was 3 years into the ministry when I discovered this book. It's called Humility, and it's by Andrew Murray. And I highly recommend it. You can get it on Amazon if you like, or from Eden. I highly, highly recommend it. It had a transforming effect on my life, and it will, I'm sure, read sincerely, will have the same on yours. I discovered from that the greatest attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ is his humility. And we'll look at that as we go through the sermon. It's a massive, massive subject. So I could never do it justice in one sermon. And yet I pray that you'll learn some things from this sermon. As a result of seeing his humility as his chief asset, his chief attribute, I felt led to write my own little book called The Humility of God. And it's no longer in print, but it is on Kindle if you'd like to get that for yourself. Charlie's read that. So we're going to look briefly at the Lord Jesus Christ's staggeringly wonderful attribute of humility. And we've got a taste of it. Thank you, Kate, for reading that so beautifully. We're going to go through that first passage that she gave us, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. And I'm going to do it in the New King James Version, simply because I've memorized these verses, and I did it a long time ago. He says there, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, the Amplified version of that says, "Let him be our example in humility." Now, you might have known a lot of humble people in your life. I've certainly read about and known humble people in mine. I think of Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission. His second wife was asked this incredible question. She was asked, "Has your husband ever been tempted to be proud?" He was one who believed that the fruit that we produce in our ministry is the fruit of the vine and not of the branches. And there's also, of course, there's Corrie ten Boom, who was arrested and put in the Raven's book concentration camp. Some of you might know of her. She was survived the Second World War, having survived that concentration camp, and she traveled the world and gave her testimony and messages from God. And she would often be praised for her, for the way it touched people's hearts. And she was asked about this praise that she received, and she would say, "I receive praise as one would receive a flower." And then she said, "At the end of the day, I present the bouquet to the Lord." And that's a humble person. And then we have Billy Graham. Most of you would know, of course, him. In 1985, I think it was, Dr. Robert Coleman, who was an associate preacher with the Billy Graham Association. He was out in Zimbabwe, from which the country I come from, note the accent. And after his message, Dr. Robert Coleman's message, I said to him, I said, "Could you please tell me," I mean, I'd been 5 years in the ministry now, "could you please tell me what's the secret for how long Billy Graham has been an evangelist? What's his secret?" And without hesitation, he said, "It's his humility. It's his humility." And so we could talk about D.L. Moody and so many others. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is to be our example in humility. So my whole message now is going to basically be about him. Now the Bible goes on in our reading. It says there, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." That portrays him as the source of man, God. And then verse 7, it says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant." Here he's represented as the servant of man. "And coming in the likeness of men," that's the son of man. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." There he is, the savior of man. And then verse 9, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now Jesus' humility did not begin when he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. It did not begin there. This is a very, very important point, because the Bible tells us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One version says he's the eternally changeless one. And that lovely song says, "All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." Of course. Now, with all my heart, I believe his humility to be his greatest attribute. I believe we would never have known his love were it not for his humility. His love is unique in that it is profoundly humble. Jesus defines humility. He lived it. It took him to the cross. And as the Lamb of God on the throne of God, it still defines him. As the Amplified Version rightly says, let him be your example in humility. And we're going to look at him in his humility. We sang about it earlier on. You're the Lord of all creation. He's the one that holds everything together. He not only made it, but he holds it all together. And we read that in John 1, verse 1 to 4. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life, and the life was the light of mankind. In the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ bent down to make us tiny little people from the dust of this tiny little planet in his vast universe. When Solomon had built the temple, and it was a massive temple, he said to the Lord, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, much less this house, which I have built for your name. And yet he made man, and the Bible says he made us in his image and after his likeness. You can imagine him saying, once he had formed man and woman, saying, they're in my likeness and after my image. I find that incredible. The Bible also says in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Then, of course, in that Garden of Eden, that perfect place, Satan came. And he came to rob our first parents of the humility that made them like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to poison them with the pride that makes them more like him. The pride that cast Satan down from heaven, and you can read about it all in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, that pride that cast him out of heaven cast our first parents out of Eden. All the wretchedness of which this world has been the scene, all its wars and bloodshed among the nations, all its selfishness and suffering, all its ambitions and jealousies, all its broken hearts and embittered lives, with all its daily unhappiness, have their origin in this cursed, hellish pride, either our own or that of others. It is pride that made redemption needful. It is from our pride we need above all to be redeemed. The most humbling verse, I think, in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It's set in the context of judging one another, which is often a favorite pastime of us human beings. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, it comes up with three questions. First of all, it says, who makes you differ from another? Well, you say, that's God. You know, there was an individual called Wilson Bentley. You can look him up, a snowflake man. He got so obsessed about every snow crystal he saw under his microscope was different to every other one. He took some 5,200 photographs of ice crystals from snowflakes. What he didn't know, and which we know now, is if you can freeze a snow crystal very quickly, it melts under a microscope. If you can refreeze it, it'll reconfigure to the exact same pattern it had before. Every one of us is different, and it is God that made us differ. That makes a difference in our judgment of one another, doesn't it? And then he goes on to say, and what do you have that you did not receive? Think about it. your intellectual ability, your good looks, everything. There's everything you have received. And then the Bible says, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? I find that incredibly humbling. Now, in the Garden of Eden, God immediately promised mankind his salvation through the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I find that incredible. So God the Son became the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation 13, verse 8. This source of man, Jesus Christ, became the seed of a woman. He came to this earth in the likeness of men. He was our age until we turned 33. I find it incredible. When I was just 6 years old, he was also 6 years old. And so he can relate to us all. He could have created this body of his in the same way that he had created Adam from the dust of the earth. But no, he chose to confine himself to a humble woman's womb. When first pregnant, Mary visited Elizabeth, her relative, and Elizabeth said these profound words. She said, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Jesus, of course, had deliberately chosen Mary because, as in her own words, he had first considered the lowly or the humble estate of his maidservant. That's why he chose Mary. He chose to be born in Bethlehem of Judea because Bethlehem was one of the least of the cities of Judea. And what was the sign given to the shepherds? Well, they said in Luke chapter, the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, an animal feeding trough. Yes, humility is written over everything to do with the incarnation into Jesus becoming man. But he's also the servant of man. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And this was his mission statement. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we looked earlier on in our reading at that amazing drama that happened in John 13, verse 3 to 5. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, with all that power and all of that choice, this is what he did. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I remember a really a wonderful missionary, and he was actually the head of our denomination for a while. He had served the Lord for at that time a good 40 years. He got a visit from an English pastor, and who stayed at his home. And he said to the pastor, he said, do you mind when you turn in tonight in your bedroom, would you please leave your shoes outside your door? The next morning when that pastor woke up, went to his door, he found his shoes had been spit and polished. That's washing feet. And Jesus said we ought to do that because he is Lord. He, as Lord and Master, had set an example for us. The Lord Jesus often told us who he is. He tells us that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He told us he was the bread of life. He was the light of the world. And so many other wonderful things that he is. But he only once referred to his character. And that we find in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Every one of us, followers of Jesus Christ, needs to learn this from him. He says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." That's what I'm really like. That's who he was, who he is, who he will always be. "I'm gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I'm going to end the sermon with an illustration of that, which will make it very relevant to us by God's grace. His chief characteristic, the root and the essence of all his character, is humility and gentleness. What is his incarnation but heavenly humility? His emptying himself and becoming man. What is his life on earth but humility? His taking the form of a bondservant. And what is his atonement but humility, stretched to the limit? And what is his ascension and glory but humility, exalted to the throne and crowned with glory? Christ is the gentleness and the humility of God embodied in human nature to serve, to win, and to save us. But let's look at his humility as the Savior of man. Philippians 2 verse 8, it said, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Never chose stoning, never chose being thrust through with an arrow. He chose the cross. He might be exalted between heaven and earth to reconcile a holy God with a sinful humanity. Jesus could have stopped all that had happened to him throughout the Passion. I listened to a wonderful song. It says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free. But he chose to die alone for you and for me. His true humility saw it all through. "Not my will, but yours be done," he said to his Father in the garden. We'll be singing this song a bit later on, but Graham Kendrick came up with it beautifully. He said, in The Servant King, it says, "Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." The cross of Christ consisted of the combination of inflexible righteousness with its penalties and transcendent love with its humility and grace. God in his mercy towards mankind wanted to forgive them. God in his holiness wanted to forgive them righteously by not in any way condoning their sin. So he directed against his very own self the righteous anger we sinners deserved. He received our punishment that we might receive his pardon. He wore God's wrath against pride and against sin that we might wear his righteousness and his humility. before we see the crucifixion as something that God in his humility did for us, we need to see it as something that we in our pride did to him. This will lead us to humble ourselves, I believe, in brokenhearted repentance and in praise. Charles Wesley, a prolific songwriter, who wrote such wonderful hymns as Love Divine or Love's Excelling. Joy of heaven to earth came down, come down. Fix in us your humble dwelling, all your faithful mercies crowned. Charles Wesley said he would have exchanged the writing of all of his hymns if he could have just written this one by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross, I believe in my heart there's no more powerful hymn than that. No more powerful hymn. Beautiful hymns. Claire keeps telling me, oh, that's your favorite. And then there's another one that's my favorite, and so on. But there is nothing more powerful than this hymn. You can sing this prayer, this hymn, as sincerely, and it will take you from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You'll be born again through this singing of this hymn if you mean every word of it. You can become a Christian through the singing of this hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing and so divine demands my life, my soul, and my all. We're going to sing that later, but let's look briefly at his humility as the sovereign of man. The Bible says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things on earth, of things in heaven, of things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the book that John the Apostle wrote, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we find the Lord's favorite title is the Lamb, or the Lamb of God. Mentioned 27 times, I counted. He's still the Lamb, and he still bends down and listens to your prayers and mine. And he cares very deeply for you and I, because he's gentle and he's humble in heart. You know, I'm going to conclude with this story. We had Suzanne come to our church in Harare, the first time since I'd been pastor. I could see when I greeted her in the car park that she was really depressed. When I was preaching, I looked over at her. She was very depressed. In talking to her afterwards, I realized she was really down. So I offered to visit her. And over a cup of tea, she said her husband was a deacon in the local Baptist church, and he was helping a lady in distress, and he fell in love with her and left Suzanne for her. It was not long into this relationship when he was involved in a fatal car accident. He killed himself. And when the affairs were getting settled, Suzanne discovered that he had changed his will, and everything now fell to his mistress. That left Suzanne destitute. She then had to find a job for the first time in their married life. And she found one which she didn't like at all. She found that her boss treated her with contempt. And although it paid the bills, she was miserable in her job. On top of that, she said that my mother, my beloved mother, is in a nursing home with Alzheimer's. I visit her often. She does not recognize me. And then she said, I've got a multitude of health issues. And she named them. And then she said, finally, what's broken the camel's back is my daughter. She had probably about 18 years old. My daughter has chosen a lifestyle and told me I would never become a grandmother. While she was telling me all of this, I was saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, this is too much for any human being to bear, one thing upon another. It's too much. And he reminded me of that wonderful passage which we read earlier. Come to me, all you that labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. But then the key was, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I realized, I said to her, the Lord Jesus Christ has got a yoke. It fits over his shoulder, and he's tailor-made it to fit over yours. Between you and him is a pole that goes back to a heavy cart, laden, overburdened. And he's saying to you, if you will take my yoke upon you, I'm gentle and humble enough to come alongside you. And you watch, we can pull this cart together. And then I said to her, the Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 22, one of my favorite psalms, it says there, so verses, he says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. The Amplified Version says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will bear the full weight of it. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will bear the full weight of it. I explained to her that this yoke is uneven. For on the one side is the Almighty God. He's got all the power and the strength to pull any burden. And not only that, I said, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for in that he himself suffered, he is able also to help those. In that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Amplified Version says he's able to give immediate aid to anyone who's tempted. That's why he lived to 33, by the way. We don't know what all that he went through, but the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. But what I do know is that he's humble enough and gentle enough to come along any one of us. If we will take his yoke upon him, we can share the burden. In fact, it's not an equal share. He will take the full weight of it. So then I said to her, are you willing to do that? And she was willing. It was a surrender of her life again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I said to her, I want to pray now for you, if you don't mind. She said, oh, I'd love that. And I said to her, the acrostic for faith is Father, all in thy hands. F-A-I-T-H, Father, all in thy hands. Or, put another way, for all I trust him. Operative word is the all. And then I went and proceeded to pray, putting every one of her burdens into the Lord's hands. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where his humility means the world to us. He comes alongside you and me. And no longer can we say, this is my burden, but rather, this is ours. You know, the next Sunday she came to church and she was a different person completely. She sang with gusto the songs and you name it. And I asked her afterwards, how are you doing? She said, none of my circumstances have changed. But guess what? It's no longer my burden. It's ours. That's what makes the difference. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we're so grateful to you that we have a Savior who demonstrates, who demonstrated and demonstrates and will demonstrate his exceptional humility. And we're asking you, Lord God, that we would learn from that, not only for our own benefit, but that, Lord, we as a church, as we as individuals, will be known for our gentleness and humility that we've learned from you. We ask